book of Genesis. And this week we're going to be getting looking at of God, which was given to Abraham and to his descendants. And that was through Isaac and through Jacob. And you guys remember, what were those eternal covenant promises consist of? To give them a land, that's the first one. To give them a land and give them specifically the land of Canaan. What else? I'm sorry? Yes, to give them a people, or in other words, to make them to make specifically Abraham a great nation. Kings would come from him. And finally, it was to be a blessing, to bestow on them the blessing of God, which through them would bless all of the families of the earth. And you can read about that in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, if you want to remind yourself. Genesis 28, remember that Jacob is sent away. He's sent away from the promised land for two reasons. The first reason was to take a wife from the daughters of Laban in the land of Haran. The second reason was because his older brother Esau bore a grudge against Jacob and was planning to kill Jacob because Jacob had stolen Esau's birthright and blessing. So remember, Jacob lived enslaved in that foreign land of Haran for his uncle Laban for the next 20 years. And during those 20 years, despite Laban's efforts to cheat Jacob many times over and over again, we read and we studied that God both protected Jacob and blessed Jacob with wives and with children and with much wealth. And Genesis 30:43 tells us that Jacob became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. In Genesis 31, Jacob, remember, at the word of the Lord, at the command of the Lord, he gets up and he leaves Haran. He leaves the foreign land that he'd been in for the last 20 years. He leaves with his family. He leaves with his possessions to return to the promised land of Canaan. And in Genesis 31, we saw how Jacob left. That, remember, Jacob left without telling Laban that he was fleeing. And he did this for a reason that he explained in Genesis 31:31, which will become important to our study. He said, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force." So we see here that Jacob obeyed the word of God to return, but he did so in a way that was motivated by the fear of what man could take away from him, rather than in the fear of the Lord who had given him everything, who had given him his eternal promises to protect him and to keep him, and had already shown himself faithful. And we saw what happened in Genesis chapter 31, that who Jacob feared pursued him from that foreign land. Laban gave chase with his kinsmen, his own little personal army, and they were intent on taking from Jacob. But God protected Jacob. God would not allow Laban to do anything to Jacob. He wouldn't even allow Laban, remember we read, to say a word to him, whether it's good or bad. Jacob's fear of this man that was pursuing him from the foreign land came to what? Came to nothing. Jacob did not need to be afraid, but he was. Jacob did not need to flee secretly and hide it from Laban, but he did. Jacob did not need to fret or protect himself. Why? One reason. Because God was with Jacob in accordance with God's word of promise to Jacob. That's it. So Jacob leaves Genesis 31, having been protected of God, relieved from his great fear that pursued him from the foreign land that he was leaving behind. But in Genesis 32 now, which we just finished last week, Jacob is again confronted with a great fear that was pursuing him as he moved towards the promised land that he was returning to. So this is like part two of Jacob's challenge of fear. So we are starting Genesis 33 this week. But Genesis 33 is a continuation of the account of Genesis chapter 32. And in Genesis 33, Jacob is once again confronted with his great fear of men. So I want to read Genesis 33, 1 to 3, and we'll pray, and then we'll ask the Lord that he would teach us his word and his will. Genesis 33, then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids, and he put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. But he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much for your word. It is by your word that we live. It is by your word that we come to know you. It is by your word that we are changed. Father, we long to live. We long to be changed and conformed to the image of your Son, because that is life. Father, I pray that you would have mercy upon our people this morning, that as we open up your word, that you would speak to us and teach us through it, that we would gain the wisdom and life that is contained therein, that in it we would see ourselves in Jacob. Father, that we would be confronted with our own fears of men, and that we would be, Father, further confronted with the truth of your promises to us, that they are trustworthy, that they are true. And I pray, Father, that you would increase our faith and help us to know you and love you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, our outline for this chapter, again, is going to be made up of simple observations about the text of Scripture. And the first observation we make, if you're taking notes, I'm sorry I don't have a note sheet, because today's observations are pretty simple, and I just thought it was too simple for a note sheet, come from the beginning of verse 1, and I'll read it again. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So our first point, Roman numeral number 1, is this. Jacob perceives a problem. Jacob perceives a problem. That's the first part of verse 1. You know what perceive means. It means to see. He sees a problem. This chapter begins simply, simple observation, with what Jacob sees. His view and perspective is focused on what is coming toward him. Where? On this earth. In front of him. In his present reality. And his perspective on what was coming toward him was colored by something that we saw previously in chapter 32. Our first point, our first sub-point under Roman numeral number 1, Jacob perceives a problem, is this. A, the perceived problem within. The perceived problem within. Before Jacob could actually see Esau coming with his physical eyes, Jacob saw Esau coming with his heart and with his mind inside. Remember Genesis 32:3. Remember Jacob had sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir. The message was basically to let Esau know he was coming, and to let Esau know that Jacob saying, hey, I got plenty of stuff with me. In other words, Jacob was trying to make it clear to Esau that Jacob was not coming back to the land as some type of conqueror to take what he thought was rightfully his from Esau. That blessing that he stole, that birthright that he stole. He wasn't coming to take anything like he had before. I want to make it clear to you, I'm coming, and I got lots of stuff with me. In Genesis 32:6, we read that the messengers returned to Jacob saying, oh yeah, we gave him that message, and guess what? He's coming to meet you with 400 men with him. Now at that, Jacob's eyes get big. His immediate response to this news is found in Genesis 32:7. We don't have to guess about what's going on inside his heart. It says specifically, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." Greatly afraid and distressed. This is what was going on inside him internally. The Hebrew word translated distressed is elsewhere translated this way: bound up, or afflicted, or pangs, or besieged. Aren't those very good descriptions of what it means or feels like to be greatly distressed? That you feel bound up inside in your guts, that you feel attacked with pangs, and from an adversary or an enemy who is against you, whom you fear. That's what this feeling was. And friends, this is not a good state to be in. Nobody likes to feel this way. We all deal with stressors in our lives, but to be greatly afraid and distressed is to be under oppression from the inside. Don't you find that most of the things that we fear and stress about really never come to fruition? But yet we feel the assault, the battle inside, mostly, before it even comes. Even before Jacob saw Esau with those physical eyes, as we're seeing here in Genesis chapter 33, Jacob saw Esau coming in his heart and in his mind, and Jacob saw that inside himself he was greatly afraid and stressed, and he acknowledged as much to the Lord in his prayer in Genesis chapter 32. We'll remind ourselves, Genesis 32, verses 9 through 12. Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, 'I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered.'" So here we are given Jacob's internal perspective of the problem. Jacob knew that he was greatly afraid of Esau. It wasn't just that he was greatly feared and distressed generally. Jacob knew who he was afraid of. And this fear caused him much distress in his heart. This fear was based upon what Jacob perceived as a threat from a man to hurt and to kill those that he held most dear, the mothers and the children. Now, what about us? What causes us to be greatly afraid and distressed? Are they not often the things of the world that threaten, or we perceive as threatening, those things that we hold dear to ourselves? Yes, we become greatly afraid and distressed when anything threatens our family, of course. But switch the perspective a little. What about things that threaten other things that we value? Your position, the power that you have, the respect of men? What about money? What about your reputation? What about your comfort or your ease or your entertainments? Our fears that we struggle with, they tell us a lot about what we value in our lives. How many of the things that we fear or that we stress about are the results of misplaced priorities in what we value? Sometimes the Lord brings those fears and those stressors into our lives to reveal to ourselves, you know what? You're valuing the respect of men more than you're valuing me. So I'm going to threaten that. You know what? You're valuing your comforts more than you're valuing me. So this is going to be threatened. I'm going to bring you to this trial because I love you. Because I care for you. And because I want to conform you to the image of my Son. Oftentimes, those things reveal to us what we are valuing. So here Jacob values his life. I mean, we all value our life. And he values the lives of his mothers and of the mothers and the children. Was that wrong? Absolutely not. No. Should we value the lives of our spouses and our children? Yes. But should Jacob have been afraid of Esau attacking and killing him, his wives, and his children? What do you think? This is the responsive part. No. Well, it's easy for us to say no because, A, we know the end of the story. We could say, no, there was no need for him to be afraid or distressed because we know what's going to happen in the chapter. But even if we did not know the end, we would say no based upon the fact that Jacob had the covenant promises of the Word of God. And we know what those covenant promises are because we've already gone over them. Jacob himself even acknowledged this to himself and to the Lord. When we're confronted by things in this world that threaten the things that we value, the natural and immediate response is fear, is distress. Jacob saw and acknowledged his fear and distress for what it was. But he also saw and acknowledged something else in the midst of that. And that is subpoint B. If you're taking notes again, now we're at B. So he has the perceived problem within, and now he has the perceived need for God's deliverance in accordance with his word. The perceived need for God's deliverance in accordance with his word. Jacob's first response to this great fear and distress in Genesis 32:7 is divide his people. Okay, I'm going to make a plan. I'm going to divide the people and property into two companies. And he has a stated plan in verse 8. Being this, if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. It is clear from this plan, well, we can surmise from this plan a few things. One, Jacob had no intention at all of fighting Esau with some type of preemptive strike or some type of show of force. Further, Jacob had no hope of defending himself or his property, and he's here making no plans to do so. He's not telling that, okay, I'm going to put the strong guys up front with, you know, some spears and some shields. None of that is being planned. Instead, Jacob's immediate reaction was to plan for one thing and one thing only: flee and escape. You know, our stressors are fight or flight. He put the fight aside. He's going for flight. So his main goal is, at least I'll escape with half of what I have. In other words, we see here that Jacob saw no way to deliver himself from the source of his fear and distress. His brother Esau was the source of his fear and distress. But Jacob did see and perceived his need for God to deliver him from the source of his fear in accordance with God's good word of promise to him. And so, in verses 9 through 12 of Genesis 32, which we've already read, Jacob prays to the God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, we read, with a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, O Lord. Jacob cries out to God in relation to his covenant promises to his father and to his grandfather. Jacob cries out to God as his Lord, or Yahweh is the word that he uses, that personal covenant-keeping name of God. At the end of verse 9, Jacob prays the word of God literally back to God. He says, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. Jacob sees the fear and the distress inside of him that he and his family will not prosper. That's what he's afraid of. My family's not going to prosper. I'm not going to prosper. I'm going to be destroyed. Yet Jacob sets his sights not only upon the God of promise, but the promise of God, his word. That Jacob was in that moment actively trying to obey and going and returning to the land, to return to his relatives. Why? Because as Dave pointed out to us, he had faith. He believed the promise of God that the Lord would prosper him. That's why he left. In verse 10, Jacob acknowledges what he has seen about what God has already done to prosper him. Look at it. Jacob begins with a right view of himself, acknowledging who he is before the Lord in humility. He says in verse 10, I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. Notice here that Jacob makes no demands, but acknowledges that he is unworthy, as you are unworthy, by the way, and I am unworthy, and that he is the servant of God, as anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ is a servant or a bondslave of God or of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, Jacob acknowledges, though he is unworthy, he acknowledges that the blessings and grace of God to him in accordance with the promises of God. That God has shown him loving kindness. Believer, has the Lord shown you loving kindness? Absolutely he has. And he continues to, morning by morning by morning. New mercies, you see. He acknowledges that God has shown him faithfulness. And that with my staff only I crossed this Jordan and now I have become two companies. He goes back and acknowledges everything that the Lord has done for him. In verse 11, Jacob then cries to the Lord. He cries to him, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. Jacob sees, he knows he cannot deliver himself from the source of his fear and his distress. And in crying out to the Lord to deliver him, Jacob acknowledges that God is able. God is able to deliver Jacob from the source of his fear and distress. And friend, Christian, the Lord is able to deliver you as well. You're not. You know, it's easy when someone's worried to come up and say, oh, don't worry. Does that work? No. Last night I had a child in our bedroom literally freaking out next to our bed at 12 o'clock at night. She was freaking out over something that one of her friends showed her at a house on the internet of a picture that just freaked her out. I can say to her over and over again, don't think about that. Don't worry. Do you think that worked? It did not. She was begging for deliverance. Finally, we gave it to her by everyone scooting over, and she got in the bed with us, and none of us slept. So, note also that Jacob doesn't deny his fear. He confesses it to the Lord. In fact, he specifies to the Lord exactly what he's afraid of. He specifies to the Lord, I'm afraid that this is going to happen from that source. That Esau is going to come, he's going to attack me with the mothers and the children. And in verse 12, Jacob ends his prayer with a view set upon the promises of the word of God to Jacob. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. Now, technically, God said this to Abraham in Genesis 22, 17. God had told Jacob that his descendants would be like the dust of the earth. But Jacob held on to the promises of the Word of God, even to Abraham. Friends, when we're greatly afraid and distressed because of something in the world that is threatening something that we value, whether we should be fearful or not, we must turn our eyes from our fears to our Father, just like Jacob did. We cry out to God the Father in relationship through the new covenant He has established in His Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we are made sons of God, according to Galatians 4:6. He says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, where? Into our hearts. You know that place where we're fearful and distressed? He has sent His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, or Daddy, Father. We're on the side of the bed. As we open the Word of God, and as we read the Word of God, and remember the Word of God, and the promises to His people, we pray in accordance with those promises. That's all we can do. And we acknowledge who we are. We acknowledge, like Jacob did, that we're unworthy of His loving kindness. We're unworthy of the faithfulness that He has shown us. That we are His servants or His slaves. And we pray for deliverance from our fears. It says in 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him. Why? You know. Because He cares for you. Be sober of spirit. Be on the alert. Why? Notice the context of this. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's a fearful situation. This is the context of casting your anxiety upon the Lord. But resist Him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. He Himself will do it. He's not going to give this job to somebody else. It's too important. He Himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Don't we need that when we're distressed, we're weak, we're frail? And after seeing his fears within, Jacob saw his need for deliverance from the Father in accordance with his word of promise to those in covenant relationship with him. So Jacob prayed. And then God answered. So after Jacob prays, he spends the night there. Remember, and the next day he selects a large present. He's going to make a gift to Esau with the intent, stated intent, to appease Esau with the present that's going to go before him. With the hope, the stated hope, that afterward Esau is going to accept him. He sends the present before him, then he sends his wives and his children before him, then he's all by himself. And it is at the end of Genesis chapter 32, right before our passage of Genesis 33, that God answers Jacob's prayer for deliverance. Again, this was a good prayer. This was a model prayer. Jacob acknowledged God for who he is. Jacob acknowledged himself for who he is. Jacob acknowledged God's promises and prayed for deliverance from that in the world that was causing him this great fear and distress. And what I want to read here is that God answered Jacob's prayer, and he came up and said, oh, don't worry. Everything is going to be okay. I want to read that he got another one of those glorious visions of heaven that he got when he was going to the foreign land, and he was encouraged by it. I want to read that God came down and said, this is what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't need to worry about anything. Esau is going to be very glad to see you. I want to read that Jacob suddenly felt super happy and joyful, and all the fear and distress that he was struggling with simply went away. And he went forward in confidence and boldness. I that's what my flesh wants to read as what happened next. That's what I want when I pray in my great fear. But friends, God has something way better. Way better for us. Forgive me. Instead, friends, the answer God gives to Jacob's prayer, made out of that great fear and made out of that great distress and made out of that great struggle that's within himself and the earthly threat that he perceived in himself, that earthly threat that he perceived to those that he loved that was literally marching towards him, was to personally come to him when Jacob's alone at night in the dark and force him into another struggle with God himself. Think about this. The answer to Jacob's prayer for deliverance from fear, from stress, from struggle in this world, his answer was a fearful, stressful struggle with God. Let's read it again, Genesis 32, verse 24 through 30. It says, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Then he saw that he had not prevailed against him. He touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' He said, 'Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him and said, 'Please, tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, 'I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved.'" After Jacob perceives his need for God's deliverance in accordance with God's word, we read here that Jacob gets the opportunity to perceive God himself. But note that this perception, as he returns, that this is different perception of God as he returns from Haran is very, very different than the vision that he was given in a dream when he left for Haran back in Genesis chapter 28. Before, Jacob dreamed of a ladder reaching up to heaven, and it says, "Behold, the Lord Yahweh stood above it." And that Yahweh there, Lord, in that dream, in that vision, he spoke to Jacob encouraging words of promise. And now this meeting is again at night, but this isn't a dream, friends. Jacob is not sleeping. This is real, tangible, dirty, and sweaty. During this meeting, instead of being described as the Lord standing above in heaven, he is described as a man. My Bible capitalizes M to show his deity. A man who is not separate, but he is near. That he is on earth, that he is with Jacob. And he's not only on earth in the area with Jacob, but he's so near that this man grabs Jacob. And he's grabbing Jacob not in a hugging, comforting, "Everything's going to be all right, Jakey boy," but in an uninvited struggle. During that last meeting, the Lord had words of promise to Jacob. And now there are no words. Nobody's saying anything. There's just wrestling. And this wrestling is strenuous and sweaty, and it's painful, and it lasts all night long. And what is the purpose of wrestling? Dave already kind of talked about this last week. What is the goal of a wrestling match? Well, it is to win. It's to prevail. And the wrestlers are each struggling to pin their opponent into submission. Here we read something interesting about what God saw during this wrestling match in verse 25. He says, "Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him." When he, that is God, saw that he, God, did not prevail against him, Jacob. Now you read this and you think, wait a minute. Jacob is a 97-year-old man. I'm not the strongest guy in the world, but I think I could take a 97-year-old man in a wrestling match. God, his opponent, is the all-powerful Lord and sovereign over all creation who shatters mountains with his breath. So how can we read here that this man, who Scripture identifies as God himself, sees that he did not prevail in a physical wrestling match with this old man? The answer, friends, is because God, in his grace, condescended to become a man to interact with us as a man on the earth, as the God-man, and he did so in gentleness, which is power under control. And we read about this God-man, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in Isaiah 42. Let me just read to you the first three verses. "Behold, my servant." Servant is capital S. It's a reference to the Messiah. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." That's a strong thing. "He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street." Listen to this. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice." Do you see here the gentleness of the servant, this chosen one? He will not break a bruised reed. He will not extinguish a dimly burning wick. But make no mistake, in this same chapter, Isaiah 42, it says in verse 13 later, he will prevail against his enemies. There's that word, prevail. He will prevail against his enemies. So how do we apply that to what we're talking about with Jacob? Why did not God prevail against Jacob in this wrestling match? It's simple. Because Jacob was not God's enemy. Jacob was a son of the eternal covenant promises of God. Friends, if you're a believer this morning, and you are wrestling with God, he will not break you, because you are not God's enemy. You are a son. You are a daughter. Jacob was in great fear and great distress. Jacob was a bruised reed. Jacob was a dimly burning wick. And Christian, so are you. So am I. Are you bruised by the fears of this world? Are you distressed to the point that you feel your faith sometimes just grows so dim? And you have a fear that it's going to go out? Have you cried out to God for deliverance from your struggle and your pain? I want you to know this morning. God will come to you in the darkness of your sleepless night, and he will come to you for a purpose, and that's this: to wrestle with you. But friends, he will not break you. He will not snuff out that light of faith. In fact, he prays for the opposite. The Lord Jesus Christ prays for you as he prayed for Peter. that your faith would not fail. Though Satan begs to sift you like wheat. He wrestles with you and with me and with all of his children, not as an enemy, but he wrestles with you as a son and daughter of the covenant promises which are yours by faith in the God-man, his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. But why? Why would God answer God's answer to our great fear and distress in this world? Why would he answer with this distressful, lonely, strenuous wrestling with himself? If we're not the enemies that he seeks to prevail over us, why struggle with us? Why do we struggle with him? And this account gives us clues. In the difficulty of the struggle, though it may not feel so at the time, because no discipline feels good in the moment, God gently wrestles with us for three main reasons. First, to reveal who he is. Second, to reveal who we are. And third, to change us for our good. And we kind of see that here in this picture, don't we? Think of who Jacob was. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was a manipulator. He was a user to obtain what he wanted for himself by his own power, what he thought he was owed, what he valued. That was his very name, Jacob. It meant deceiver. But Jacob could not manipulate, could not deceive, and could not control God. And neither can you. Jacob could wrestle and struggle with God, but Jacob would not prevail in the sense of this, that he would never be able to put God in a place of submission to Jacob's will. And friends, we can't do the same thing either. We can't and shouldn't. It's impossible to bend God to conform to our will. We've got it opposite. Remember that our great fears and our stressors result from when something that we greatly value is threatened. God wrestles with us in those times to reveal to us what we may not realize, that we are setting our value on things, that we are setting our hopes upon things that cannot deliver hope, value, or life. That God alone, is to be our hope. That we would say with Paul in Philippians 3:8, that we count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He doesn't end there. He goes on, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. Why? So that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you notice that word suffer? The person with true and saving faith, the follower of Jesus Christ, the one who will live because they are found in him and knows him, will know the great power of his resurrection. Amen. But friends, we must also know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We cannot live to Christ unless we die to ourselves. And guess what? Dying to yourself is not comfortable. Does that mean we have to physically die on a cross? No. But it does mean, as Jesus said himself in Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, when? Daily, and follow me. Our constant temptation is to place the value of our lives and the hope of our life in the things of this world that we see all around us. Or to place it in ourselves, or in our efforts, or our skills, or our abilities to get ourselves out of stressful or situations or problems. We put our hope in our plans that we've made for our futures, or our expectations about what our futures are going to look like for us, for our children. And when the things of the world begin to threaten those expectations, those plans, or our abilities, or those things that we value, what happens? We fear. We stress. But God loves His children too much to allow us to remain in that. So His answer is He comes to wrestle, not so that we would let go of those things and we would hold on to who? We would hold on to Him. God wrestles with us in His Word during times of struggle to reveal something about you. He brings us to painful points where it is revealed whether our faith in Him is a true faith or is a false faith. Why? For our good. You all know James 1, 2 through 4. We are to consider it all joy. My brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Isn't that what we want? We want to be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Then we'd have no fear, no stress. Jacob was going through a real trial with real and overwhelming fear and real and overwhelming distress from the world that really did threaten him and threatened to choke his faith out like thorns or burn it up like the hot sun. And in this great wrestling match with God, the first words that are spoken, because nobody's saying anything, the first words that are spoken are by God after He touches the socket of Jacob's hip, making it go out of joint, likely increasing his pain in the moment and crippling him for the rest of his life. That's when God speaks and says, "Let me go, for the day breaks." In other words, after God reveals who He is and what He demands and the painful cost of following Him, He tells Jacob, "Let me go." And this is reminiscent of Jesus' words of teaching to the people. Remember in John 6, He told them hard words, but He said, "My words are spirit and are life." And the people heard those hard words and those difficult words, and they left. Then John 6:66, as a result of this, many of His disciples or followers withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Now in the same way, Jacob answers, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." In Genesis 32:26, and here we see Jacob's goal in the wrestling match. What Jacob would consider here a win. He wanted the blessing of God. A blessing is sought from someone higher, from someone in authority. And Jacob's goal was not to pin God into submission. Jacob's goal was to be blessed by God. And the blessing only comes to those who hold fast to Him, who hold fast to Jesus Christ and refuse to let Him go. Because they know what Peter knew and what Jacob knew. They know that He is the only source of blessing, the only source of hope, and the only source of life It's in Jesus Christ. It's in our heavenly opponent. And it must be given by him, or it's not received at all. Our struggle with God in our trials is for our sanctification. Sanctification means to be changed. It means to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to be made like him who is holy and blessed and joyful and ever living. That's who he is. In answer to Jacob's prayer for deliverance, God changed Jacob through wrestling with him in the night. And after Jacob asked for God's blessing, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. It says, "For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Israel means, as we saw last week, it means God's fighter, or he struggles with God. Again, how did Jacob prevail over the God of the universe? Jacob obtained from God what Jacob sought from God, blessing. But the blessing only came, could only come, with change. Jacob had to abandon and leave behind what he was, a deceiver. He had to put to death the old man, because God had made him a new creature by faith in the Word of God, and that revealed itself in Jacob's refusal to let go of God. Jacob was also changed in his walk, literally and figuratively. After this encounter, Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his life. Because of his faith in the Word of God, Jacob's life was no longer marked by deception or manipulation or his human effort to obtain the things of this world. We will see that it was not a perfect change, but there was a change. And Jacob ends this account by noting who he had just seen in verse 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Jacob knew that the expected result of seeing God face to face was his own death and destruction. But Jacob was able to see God and live by faith in the Word of God. Christian, the man Jesus Christ has come to earth to wrestle with you in his Word. In his Word, he has revealed himself for who he is, God, very God, as the true Passover Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Those that put their faith in him and his work on the cross of Calvary and his resurrection from the dead have the forgiveness of their sins and life in his name. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And someday, we will see him face to face, and we will be preserved for eternity. We now move to the last quick point from the beginning of chapter 33, the perceived, this is C now, the perceived problem without. Verse 1 starts, "Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men." So again, consider Jacob's situation. He was already in great fear and distress. He spent the entire night in a strenuous and stressful wrestling match with God, with no sleep. And I don't know how you function on no sleep, but I am no good. He was now physically handicapped by that encounter, walking with a limp, so his plan to escape that he hatched at first would not work out well for him. And he prevailed in obtaining the blessing from God in answer to his prayer for deliverance from Esau, who was the source of his fear. And yet, the situation that brought Jacob to that point of great distress and fear did not change. Esau was still coming with 400 men, and now Jacob looked and perceived the problem that was coming straight towards him. God had answered his prayer. God had met him, but God had not taken away what Jacob feared in the world. Jacob saw that it was still coming towards him. As far as Jacob or Israel now knew at this point, Esau was still bent on taking revenge and killing him and destroying his family. We'll talk next week about what Jacob does in response to what he sees, but for now, let us note that in our trials, in our fears, and in our stressful situations, God is more concerned about changing us than in changing our circumstances. The trials of this life, no matter what they are never, and I underline never, a problem for God. And the trials of this life, no matter what they are never too much for the children whom He loves. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted but beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Sometimes the fearful or stressful circumstance remains despite our prayer for removal because God wants us to know what He wanted Paul to know when he prayed 3 times that thorn in his side would be removed in 2 Corinthians 12. He wants us to know, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Anything that destroys our pride, our self-reliance, our self-will, our fleshly or worldly trust is a good thing, friends. Because the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is close to the humble, but He's opposed to the proud. We don't want to be amongst the proud. God will allow fearful troubles to come into your life and to come into your sight to show you His power, His deliverance, to increase your faith and glorify His name. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, it says in the Psalm 34, but the Lord delivers them from them all. The Lord wanted the children of Israel to see the armies of Egypt coming, and the sea and the mountain. He wanted them to see that they were trapped and they had no way out. So that when they saw the deliverance of the Lord through the sea, He would receive all the glory. I want to enter time. We don't have time, but maybe on your own. There's a portion of Scripture which summarizes everything we've been talking about in relation to God's care for the believer in the day of trouble. Christian, are you beset with fear, distress, and trouble this morning? I commend you. I exhort you. Hold fast to Jesus Christ, who loved you, who gave Himself up for you, and is actively loving you right now in the midst of your trouble. He will love you to the end and for eternity in heaven, where you will live in the light of His love with great joy forever. Your fears and your stresses are momentary and light afflictions in comparison to the eternal joy in Jesus Christ that awaits you. If you could, Romans 8, you know it, Romans 8, 28 through 37. Read that, that the Lord does work all things together for the good of those whom He loves, for those who love God and are called according to His purposes, for those He foreknew, He predestined to be changed, to become conformed to the image of His Son. And it says there in that beautiful passage, is there anything that can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ? There is nothing. There is no distress. There's no persecution. There's no famine. There's no nakedness or peril or sword. But it says in verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Friends, Christian, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Not death, not life, not angels, not principalities, not things present that you're dealing with, not things to come that you're worried about, not powers, not height, not depth, not any created thing will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for coming to wrestle with us this morning in Your Word. And Father, we are humbled by it. And we also, with Jacob, cling to it, cling to You by and through Your Word. And we say with Jacob, please bless us. Please keep us firmly holding on to You. And as we do so, we realize that you are firmly holding on to us, that you have hidden your own in the hollow of your hand, and that there is no one and nothing that can snatch us out of it. I pray, Father, that you would bless us as we move on to the main service. Bless Dave as he brings and opens up the word. And I pray that you would prepare us for this next wrestling match and bless us by it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.